This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. We're looking just over the summer months. I just wanted to reflect on things that Jesus said. Things that Jesus said. He said a lot, but specific words he had. Does anybody remember what I said? He said, I said, he said, what I spoke about last week. Come and have breakfast. The actual title was, bring me your fish. Yes, somebody offered to bring me fish and chips this week, which wasn't quite the point I was trying to make. But there's some other things he said, and I want to look at what he said in John chapter 11. So if you'd like to find that in your Bibles, John chapter 11, which is a story of Lazarus. And John is one of the four Gospels. Other name for that would be biographies about Jesus. And he writes in a particular way, quite a sort of symbolic way. And this story, if you wanted to read into it, you could not read into it, but you'd see it very clearly that it was prefiguring the crucifixion that was coming, that Jesus knew was coming, and it was a sort of model of that coming up. So we'll read that in just a moment. Now, I love watching sport. I love live performance arts. I'm interested in politics and in business. Those are all things that interest me. And one of the things that really interests me about all those things is the way certain people have the charisma or the intelligence or the influence to change affairs, to change what's going on. It's quite remarkable sometimes. So if you watch sport, I don't know if anybody, you know, when you're watching a Premier League football game and it's not very interesting, the commentators will say something like, we just need a star to have a spark of magic. And sure enough, one particular athletic individual will do something extraordinary and it'll change the course of the match. Just recently, those of you who like cricket will have been watching England playing India, and there's a new guy come on the scene for England. He's 20 years old, and he's meant to be a bowler, but he's been taking wickets and he's been scoring runs, and it's just extraordinary, the presence and the sort of confidence that he has. He looks about 12. It's just extraordinary. He's just one of those personalities. In theatre or film, you know, when you watch a film and there's a personality an actor who just dominates the stage or dominates the screen, and you can't take your eyes off them. The musician who holds us rapt with their poetry and their melody brings tears to our eyes. The politician who has the power to change laws and transform lives for good or for bad. Putin, Trump, Mandela, Churchill, incredible power that the individual has. Or the wealthy person who can clinch a mega deal and change businesses and change lives just like that. Just recently, House of Fraser was about to go bust last week, and Mike Ashley, who owns Newcastle United and Sport Direct, stepped in to buy it. And depending on what he does, he could save 15,000 jobs doing that. Whether you like him or not, it's an extraordinary amount of influence and power in one person. And if you roll up all those examples of power and wealth and charisma and gifting and skill into one person, they would be utterly awe-inspiring, wouldn't they? And when it is done for good, that's what Jesus is like. He absolutely dominates his arena. He has absolute power, but he behaves in such an unpretentious way, and he works to an entirely different agenda to the rest of us. He's an extraordinary person. When Jesus comes, he provokes a response. When Jesus speaks, the air crackles with expectation. He has an aura of power and wisdom. The miraculous, the unpredictable, the exciting, but always the good, sort of linger nearby, waiting to crash into our world when Jesus is around. We can't control him, but we can join in with him. And what I want to look at is how Jesus tells us that if we believe in him, we will see. And if we pray, new life will come. And if we will take off the grave clothes, we will set people free. I wonder how you have been set free by Jesus. I wonder what's happened in your life. How have you been given new life? Many of you will have stories about an encounter with Jesus that has given you new life, set you free from something which bound you or an illness. And in a moment, what I'd like to do is, I want you to think about what Jesus has done in your life now, those of you who know what I mean. And I'd like you to come up to the front in a minute and just share very quickly a word about that, this rapid fire thing that we do. So I'll give you the mic. You've got less than 10 seconds to say, you know, Jesus freed me from anxiety, or Jesus broke the power of lust in my life, or something like that. Okay? I'll give you a chance to do that in a minute. You'll see it arise. Just giving you a bit of a warning. And then we're going to focus on the way, what Jesus says in this story. Why don't we read John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. So Jesus has been in an antagonistic relationship with authorities in Jerusalem, and he's backed off for a while and gone to the other side of the Jordan River, and this happens. Now a man, verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he, this is a strange sentence. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Go figure. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea, which is also a strange thing to say when he'd almost been beaten up in Judea just a few days before that. Let's go to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. To see how this precedes the crucifixion and resurrection. John is sort of giving us a prior warning. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she said the same thing. She fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could you not have opened the eyes? He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. There's going to be a smell. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I think somebody should open the door. Would somebody like to open the door? Richard, would you just go and open that door for me a moment? Thank you. It's not a stone, but it's a door. Open the door. Thank you. And Jesus said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. I often wonder how he actually came out. If he was wrapped up like a mummy, did he sort of levitate out or shuffle? Or maybe it was a pogo thing that he did. He said, I've been educated that apparently he wasn't wrapped up like a mummy. He was wrapped up in a different way and he would have been able to move. But it's fun thinking about it. So here we've got Jesus having raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's standing there. And then he says this, he says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So earlier I asked you to think about what Jesus had set you free from. And I want to give you an opportunity to testify that. I would love you to come up to the front now and say, "Jesus set me free from something," just one sentence. I don't need an explanation, just what it is that he set you free from. Then I'd like you to walk over and begin to unwrap Lazarus. Okay, take a bit of the bandages off, and let's see if we can unwrap him over the next few minutes, all right? So who would like to come? Just come up to the front now. Let's get on with it. Let's not wait around. Here you go. What if it's Jesus set you free from?
Jesus is setting me free from pain of repeated rejection.
Thank you. Off you go.
Jesus has set me free from stress from work.
Jesus has set me free from 35 years of on and off depressive episodes of depression.
Amen. Great.
Jesus has set me free from the limitations I've put on myself, and I'm so excited about it.
Great. Take some more off. This is going to take a while. There's a lot of loo paper on there.
Jesus has set me free from religion into relationship with him.
Wonderful.
Yeah, Jesus has set me free from the narrative of what I can't do and turned it into the narrative of what I can do.
Right.
Jesus has flooded my problems with all his solutions.
Fantastic.
Jesus is setting me free from seeing myself in a negative way.
Great.
Jesus has set me free from responsibility.
Jesus is helping set me free from back pain.
Great. Need a few more?
I was born with my body parts all over the place, so Jesus has set me free from all my congenital illnesses.
Wow.
Jesus has set me free from being a people pleaser.
Jesus has set me free from the evils in the world and protects me, and I know that I'm on a perfect straight journey to everlasting life with him.
Ralph. We need some more. There's a leg to do yet.
Jesus set me free to paint, and he set me free from anxiety.
Yeah. Can you do the rest? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I think that's what Jesus. Did you want one? Oh, right, no. Okay. Am I switched on? I can't hear myself. No, one. Have I gone? Oh, thank you. It's a visual aid at the front. Marvellous. Pile of toilet paper. if you're listening to this on the podcast, it's hard to explain. Anyway, what we've been reading is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all those testimonies of what you've done in our lives and the way you've set us free, the bandages that have been taken off. Thank you. And I just want to pray now briefly for those people who are away on holiday, all our friends and family who are all over the place on holiday. Would you bless them and enable them to rest and be replenished over the coming weeks as they take breaks. And we thank you for the offering that is taken, that people, the money that people give to the church month in, month out, that enables us to do this. We thank you for that offering of worship in itself, and we give it to you with thankfulness. Amen. So I just want to reflect on some of the things. Do you want to use that? Is this okay? That's all right? Great. I want to reflect on some of the things that Jesus said in that little story that resulted in that. What does he say to us, what he said then, and what does he say to us today? So if you look at verse 40, he starts with an interesting statement. He says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" He said, "Believe." And he says it the wrong way around, because he says, "Believe and you will see." And normally we say, seeing is believing, don't we? So what does he mean by this, by believing, believe and then you'll see? It's a seeing that comes from belief. And somewhere in our discipleship, somewhere in our relationship with God, the time comes when we simply have to believe. We can't see. We have to open the door because we can't see. But something is happening. In the face of death and loss, we are challenged to believe. Not that we will see physically. I don't think that's what he meant. I think he means we'll see him in what's going on. We'll see God at work in our lives. So rather than have our belief dictated by our events and our circumstances, oh, this is wonderful, so I believe, we choose to believe, and then when we look at our events and circumstances, we see, this is God at work doing this or that. Somewhere he's drawing glory to himself. And as we do that, it leads us into worship and praise like we were doing earlier on, because we could see him at work. So he says, believe. And that's the framing of the rest of what goes on. The next thing he says, or one of the other things he says in verse 43, he says to Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. That's a fairly hefty prayer. It's Jesus speaking that. And I was thinking about that, how it's just three words. He did this incredible command. But it comes out of a life of prayer. It comes out of if you look back at verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people. It's sort of, you can infer from that, there's an ongoing conversation going on between him and his father. And we see that from the rest of Scripture, don't we? That he spent a lot of time on his own with God, his father, in conversation. So that when it came to what I call the prayer encounter, the point when you actually pray the prayer, it didn't need to be very long, because he was already there in his relationship with God. And he just says three short words. Lazarus, come out. And I think that's an invitation to us to have such a life of prayer with him, a bit like Mark was saying earlier on, that we don't have to have those long, pleading, desperate monologues proclaiming how wonderful a person is and how worthy of this particular ask. We do that sometimes, don't we? It's a bit like when they do the backstories on The X Factor or Britain's Got Talent, and the backstory is, the grandmother's about to go into hospital and something else has gone wrong and this person really deserves it. We pray sometimes like that, oh Lord, I bring Bert to you. I give thanks for him. He's such a lovely man and so in need of your healing touch right now. He's been reading his Bible every day for at least a week. He gives generously to the church and it would make all the difference in the world to him. So please, 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 would you heal him? And all these people are watching and it would look so good and give you so much glory. We do this sort of try to work and persuade God. And we don't need to do that. We just need to be in a relationship with him, knowing what his will is and being able to step into a circumstance and speak words of authority and command, short prayers that do something. Jesus' encounter prayer is short and sharp because he has spent hours and hours in private with God the Father, not just for this event, but as a lifestyle. He doesn't need to renegotiate a particular prayer request. He can minister out of a deep understanding of the will of God and his kingdom power. And that's how he wants us to learn to pray. So those are two things that Jesus says. He tells us to believe, and then he says this short prayer, this prayer encounter thing. And then we were welcomed into the action, and it's what we say in the Vineyard, everybody gets to play. This is a bit what we get to do. We do the praying now, but we pray in Jesus' name. It's his power that brings about the miraculous. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit which enables us to pray for things and for healing and for God's intervention. But we are given something to do as well as to pray. Verse 38, he says, take away the stone. Open the door. Sometimes he commands us to take away the stone, which means we have to be in that place of belief. We have to move the stone before we can see or understand what's going to happen. I don't think people knew that he was going to do what he did. Martha obviously was thinking about it in spiritual terms. But they moved the stone anyway. We can't see the result. We don't know why we're being asked to do things sometimes. But it may be that as we pray and things aren't happening the way we want to, it's because we haven't done something very practical which requires that risk of faith. Something we often say is that faith is spelt R-I-S-K. So when we take that risk, we express faith. We might need to do something which looks daft, like Richard opening a door for some reason in the middle of the service. It might be something which results in a bit of a mess. It might be something which may embarrass us. It may have no obvious purpose at all. And we have to just be obedient and do our bit. So when you have a word of knowledge and it feels really weird and you're not at all confident, or you ask somebody to stand and ask for healing, or you confess an addiction which is holding you behind the stone, or you're struggling with pornography and the first thing that you have to do is dismantle your computer structure, the way you deal with the internet, or you've fallen out with somebody and you're the one who has to step out into that and forgive them first, before there's any evidence of repentance or apology. And then he says the second thing, take off the grave clothes. Verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes. We've moved the stone, we've prayed in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit is doing his supernatural work, forgiving, transforming, resurrecting, healing, setting free, and we heard some of those stories. And part of that work of God is taking off the grave clothes, those things that wrap us up, which hold us in dark and painful places. God does the healing, the miraculous, he changes things in the natural and in the supernatural, but he delights in involving us. Everybody gets to play. There is work to be done, grave clothes to be removed, people to be set free, to live in the new life, and we get to join in. So how do you do this? How do you take someone's grave clothes off? Well, it's listening to what Jesus is saying. When you're in a situation, what's he saying to you? And it could be, for example, a simple example, on a Sunday when somebody comes forward for prayer, many people often come forward for prayer. And those of you who've done that, I've done that several times, and you feel very vulnerable. You're coming out in front of everybody, and one, everyone's looking at you, and two, they're wondering, what's he going forward for? What's wrong in his life? Is it his marriage? You know, is it his money? What is it? And so the people who come forward asking for prayer, it's a vulnerable and risky thing to do. So a most effective way of taking the bandage off is for you to go alongside them, honor them by praying for them. If you follow out of your pew and come and say, you have to say these words, but you're the one who stepped out and I respect you for that and honor you for that, so Lord Jesus, would you come and answer this prayer? That is part of taking off the bandages. Or in your small group, when somebody discloses what's going on in their life and we honor them by listening to them, and praying for them, and keeping confidences. Those things take off the bandages. When you sit with somebody and you walk them through a prayer of repentance, and then you can declare how Jesus has forgiven them. You're taking off the bandage. When you sit down with somebody and you open the scriptures and you say, this shows you how much Jesus loves you, you're taking off the bandages, taking off the grave clothes. When you've prayed for someone this week about a compulsion or an addiction, and you pray for them to be set free, and next week you have the courage to go and smile at them and say, hey, how's it going? It's part of taking off the grave clothes. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get it? It's two of us anyway. And this is what we do in the family of the church. This is what church is. It's not rocket science. This is what Jesus puts us together for. This is what it means to belong, brothers and sisters. This is how people receive healing. This is how they're set free from addictions, from their guilt and shame being washed away. This is how it happens. The people who came up here, many of them would, if I allowed them to give them their time, they would explain how you administered to them and prayed for them. How people make difficult decisions, how people restore relationships. We could go on and on. So just we've run out of time. Let me wrap up. Jesus does these three things. He says, believe so that you can see what God is doing and give him the glory. He says, a life of prayer will release encounter prayers that are short and sharper and authoritative. And he says, everybody gets to play. There's action to be done. You can minister in prayer in practical ways, moving the stone, taking off the grave clothes, setting people free. When Jesus comes, he provokes a response. When Jesus speaks, the air crackles with expectation. He has an aura of power and wisdom. The miraculous, the unpredictable, the exciting, but always the good linger nearby, waiting to crash into our world when Jesus is around. We can't control him, but we can join in with him. And if you believe, you will see. And if you will pray, new life will come. And if you will take off the grave clothes, you will set people free. Amen. Let's pray. And let's see God come and set people free this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your simple words and how they inspire us. We thank you for the power that you wield in such gentle and meaningful and life-transforming ways. We thank you for your presence here with us and for all those stories of your release in people's life. We're so grateful, but we know there's more. There's much more that you want to do in us. There's many more stones to roll away and grave clothes to take off. So we come to you with our the things that hold us back, the bondages, the compulsions, the illness, the things that are evidence of the enemy's work in our life rather than yours. And we come and we seek your forgiveness and we seek your healing. We seek your intervention, your touch on our lives this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come.